If you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. I don't know what I'm going to do next Sunday, but I was done with Ephesians, and I decided I'm going to continue to act like I always do. And so this is a start of a new series or a new book of the Bible. So they're going to continue like I've always done. And unless the Lord changes my mind, I'll probably preach another sermon out of Colossians next Sunday. So anyway, we're going to start off again like I would always do. And you can put the title up there is Salvation, Setting the Record Straight. Now, we've all heard, probably, and many of you have probably used the phrase, setting the record straight. You know, a lot of times it's in an argument. Sometimes it can be a lighthearted argument, a serious argument, or something like that. Or, you know, you're just going to tell someone how it is, and you'll say, I'm fitting to set the record straight. Now, in my mind, when I thought about this, I said, I'm going to share the background of that phrase, Miss Janet, you know, the origin of it. I enjoy researching the phrases we say, like when we say, he won hands down. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about a horse race. And if you're able to put the reins down, it means you have a very large victory. Anyway, I enjoy studying them type thing, and so I was going to do the same thing, and I was going to tell you all the background. Here's the problem. I couldn't find anything. I called my sister, who's usually pretty good at research, and she didn't come up with much either. So now, there may be a story behind setting the record straight. The only thing I know, and it's not talking about a musical record. At least that's what I found. It was not talking about that. But if you have any information about where this phrase come from, I would love to know. And I would have loved to have been able to give you that a really good story. But that is the story that I have. But it's still, nevertheless, the phrase is understood by most. Most of us know that it means to provide facts about something that people have a false understanding or idea about. Okay, so let me say it again. And that when we say we're going to set the record straight, it means that someone is going to provide facts about something that people have a false understanding or idea about. Now, in our world, there's many things that people are confused about or just plain wrong about. But one area holds particularly true, and that is truth. Truth, which is the Word of God. What is truth? And people everywhere are wrong about the truth. I can go in about they're wrong about our existence, why we're here, what we're doing here, where we're going. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's truth. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. The sad reality is that the church is combating that as well. And the average church member, to be honest with you, has itching ears. And what I will say, the people who call themselves Christians have itchy ears. And I could go through different things, anywhere from, you know, the lack of holiness, the fact that it's okay to do what you want, and the Bible doesn't matter. But I don't want to get into all of that right now. But there's one topic that I want to set the record straight on this morning, and that is salvation. And sad to say, that this is something that in most churches needs to be set straight. And it's not just the world that needs to hear this, but the people in church. The record needs to be straight concerning how someone is saved, and on the fact that when someone gets saved, that there's a change in their life. Both of them are being completely done away with in many churches. In my opinion, churches across America, I'm talking about conservative churches, are full of unsaved people who think they're saved. Billy Graham, I thought it was Charles Spurgeon that said this, but my father-in-law was up here, and I asked him. He said, no, I think it was Billy Graham. And I looked, and he actually found it for me. Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham estimated that the number of church members that are lost are 85%. And so y'all may know this name, W.A. Criswell. Once said, he said, I would be surprised to see even 25% of my church members in heaven. So that's 75% that's lost. But there's someone who has more authority than Billy Graham or Criswell. His name is Jesus. And listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, this is what we're dealing with. I mean, anytime I deal with people, I say, well, are they saved? Oh, yeah, they're saved. People won't even bat an eye. They never question if they're saved or someone else is saved. Yet, that's the problem. Listen to what Jesus said. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's people saying they're saved. But the one who does the will of my Father, there's a change right there, who is in heaven. On the day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, religious people, people who go to church, in your name, and did cast out demons in your name. They did good things. And did many mighty works in your name, and then will I declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. They said, Lord, Lord. They prophesied. They talk about people in church. They're not talking about what we call the hellbound sinners whom we know live like heathen. These are good people. The people who live respectable lives, the people who go to church. But here's the big thing, and my father-in-law pointed this out, because he said a guy had preached a sermon on this. You see there, on that day, many will say that. 85%. 75%. And the guy would agree with Billy Graham and Criswell on that. You know why? Because Jesus said it too. Jesus said many. Not a few, but many. The reality in the church is full of unsaved people. And the reality, there's many people who are not in church today because they are unsaved. That's another thing. That's another pet peeve of mine. People like, well, they don't live for God. They have no fruit of living for God, but they're saved. Really? In what world? But we won't go there. Part of the reason we have watered down the doctrine of salvation. We have made, in my circle that I grew up in, I've seen it. We have made salvation merely a prayer or a formula that negates real faith. Now that's the key, negates real faith. And I'm going to say it later, if all you do is pray a prayer and you don't have any faith, then you're as lost can be. When someone who don't know anything about Jesus, if they walk up and say, how am I saved? Well, say this prayer. And that's all you, and they don't understand they have the faith. Then they're lost. And I'm afraid we've done that with kids. We led them, we told them, how do you get saved? Well, say this prayer, little kid, and you'll be saved. Now, prayer, it goes with faith many times. I pray today because I have faith. The same thing with getting saved. I don't pray to get saved. I pray because I am saved. The same thing with salvation. And we are allowing people to go to hell because of bad doctrine. That is bad doctrine. And I'll get to something in a minute because I know what you're thinking about calling the name of the Lord. I'll get to that. Well, that's why people, I'm telling you, we want to be candid. There are people not in these pews who they think they're saved, you think they're saved, and on a good chance that it's because they believe that salvation is a prayer. And that's it. And so why? Because I struggle with that. I don't know how many nights I struggle sitting in my room by myself trying to say the right prayer. And I'm not the only person that's done that. My wife has done the same thing. I didn't come up with that on my own. And you may be sitting here And you may not be saved. And maybe, and you may be, I don't know why I can't get it together. Maybe because you don't have faith. I remember the moment being in college, struggling with myself, and I remember finally going on me, what did it take to be saved? Faith in Jesus. Have I done that? Yeah. It's not a prayer. It's not writing in your Bible. I've done all them things. Nailing it down one last time. But what do you get? How I know I'm saved? Because I have faith in Jesus Christ. Anyway, we've watered it down. But then isn't it the first time that the record had to be straight concerning the truth about salvation? In this letter in Colossians, Paul in prison still, and Paul sent the record straight concerning truth. And to start off with, it's about salvation. The church of Colossians was mainly a Gentile church, but it had a large Jewish population as well. Both sides brought in things that were wrong. The Jews brought in legalism, and the Gentiles brought in pagan mysticism. If you study your Bible much in the content, you recognize this word, Gnosticism. That was a false doctrine that they were battling back then called Gnosticism. And it was meant to know, it meant to be in the knowledge, it meant to be the known. And they claim to be, have deeper knowledge of God, Brother Mark. Now, they were just a little bit better. In other words, they had a pattern on getting close to God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you find a group or a person who's got a pattern on getting close to God, look out. Look out. They had a special knowledge. A special revelation. All that. Beware. Paul, in this letter, opens up and he sets the record straight. Let's look here at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saint and faithful brethren in Christ, enjoying Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith, their salvation in Christ Jesus, and love. There's a change right there. When you have the proof that you have to all the saints, for the hope when you laid up for you in heaven, wherefore you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you and into all the world, and to bring forth fruit as it doeth also into you by the way in the gospel for everyone. That's what that, we're not talking about that verse much, but that first verse is talking about the gospel for everyone. Since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, you also learned our dear fellow servant who is the faithful minister of Christ Jesus, who declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the next few minutes, Lord, we have watered down in all our church, in a lot of churches, Lord, even in good churches, well-meaning churches, we've watered down salvation, the doctrine of salvation. We've made it nothing more than just a ritual that you do, and the sad thing in some places, we've made it something that doesn't change you either. You can say this prayer, you can do this, and go on about your merry way, and do what you want, but Lord, that's not salvation. Salvation comes by faith in you, Jesus, and that faith is going to change you. Lord, I ask you to help us this morning to set the record straight on salvation, because that's where it all starts, and I ask you to help us this morning in Christ's name, amen. Number one, we're going to set the record straight 3 days. Number one, we need to look at the person of salvation. And in case you don't know, and I'm going to preach, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. That's the person of salvation. Letter A here is the attack on Jesus Christ. Some people, and it's just a universal principle, some people try to change who Jesus is. That's what Paul is dealing with. Paul is dealing with the church at Colossae, and the church is dealing with the false belief, the doctrine, of Gnosticism. He said, what does that mean, Brother Mark? Well, I don't want to bore you today, but let me just give you a small little sample of what they fundamentally believe. They sit down one day, these people, and had a philosophical question. How to say it real slow? Philosophical question. Why is there evil in the world if creation was created by a holy God? Well, the answer to that, sin. That ain't what they said. So they came up with a false conclusion that all matter is evil. Everything in this world is evil. That led to the next false conclusion, that a holy God cannot come in contact with evil matter. So there had to be a series of what they call emancipations, form of God to his creation, which basically means this, and that Christ was a series of God descending, but being less than God. That is what they thought, because all matter is evil, every person is evil, so Jesus couldn't just send his son because he couldn't be in contact with evil. Now, I'm not really going to try to explain all that. That's just where we're at. That was the problem. The problem was they diminished the deity of Jesus Christ. They attacked the person of Jesus. They said Jesus is not the Jesus that he claims to be. That is essentially what they did. That is what Paul is dealing with. Jesus' deity is still being attacked. By the way, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God with us, and he's nothing less than God. And that's the problem. Many religions, and I'll say in a minute, any other false religion, they either diminish Jesus or they do away with Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? That's what they do. So let's set the record straight. Jesus Christ is the person of salvation. Now, some ignore his existence. Some people, they attack Jesus, the person of Jesus, by ignoring him. That's what you'll see. So many religions, they don't even talk about it. But this is what a lot of people do. This is what I say we're faced with now. Some substitute Jesus for something else. Many don't change Christ. Many don't deny Christ. They just don't view him as the answer. They don't view him as the answer. They substitute, and this is what we're living in the Bible Belt, and they substitute Jesus for something else. And use their own belief system. When it usually always comes down to some type of work that they seem acceptable. That's what you start listening, you start watching. And you ain't got to be really smart to figure this out. You start talking to people, and if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to believe in some type of work. Something. I mean, even that. I mean, you talk to people. It's sad to me that you say, well, are you saved? Yeah, how do you know you're saved? Even conservative. Well, I prayed this prayer. That's a work. And that's all you have. That's a work. I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, ask you Jesus' heart, I don't like that one at all. But anyway, I'm not saying you can't have true faith and pray that a sinner's prayer, Brother Mark. So please don't get me wrong. But if all they did is what they just said they did, they're not saved. And by the way, I think that's why this church don't have people in it right now. You wonder why we're losing our young folks? That's why. That's one of the reasons why. Because they didn't have faith. You substitute it for something else. We see an attack on Jesus Christ. See, that's how the devil, you think it does matter. It does. This does matter. And the fact that I get a little knot in my stomach, not much of one, is sad because it's fate. I think that's one of the reasons why I spoke about. I don't remember anyone saying, just telling me just straight up, it's fate in Jesus Christ. It's just fate. It's fake. I mean, sad thing. That has been undermined. And we see the attack on Jesus. Now look at the authority. Let it be the authority of Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth about the power of the gospel and the person of Christ is the best protection against deception. And by the way, we're deceiving people. We're not careful. We're deceiving people. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Hear this. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I should have read that a minute ago. I don't think I did. That was the Jesus Christ. That is the Jesus Christ is the one who will save you. Paul didn't say faith in your prayer, faith in what you said, faith in what you wrote down in your Bible. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 20. Paul revealed that Jesus settled the sin question on his work on the cross and having made peace, verse 20, through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He completely defeated Satan's forces. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principality and power, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. No wonder the evil system are attacking the person of Christ. No wonder the evil thing, even in our churches, they're trying to get us to step, machine, one step away from what it is. No, we're not saying not have faith. We're adding things to it. We're adding things to it. All these other things is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. I mean, it's nothing else. It's faith in Jesus Christ. He put an end to the legal demands of the law in 14 through 17. In fact, Jesus is the preeminent one. Look at verse 18. And this is why Paul's writing this, because this is being attacked. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body and the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and the authority. For in all things he might have the preeminence. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 11. Whether it is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He is the preeminent one. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the only answer to sin and death. Chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is the authority on life and he's the solution to sin. And I love this verse. I read it and I'm on every one of my funerals. I read it this week for Jim Major's funeral. And I love it. John 1:29. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. See, we have the problem in the church wanting us to preach. And then, but we won't talk about the world, but the church is getting it wrong too. The problem is that I've been guilty of this as I was a younger person. We don't talk about all the other things, but we don't talk about Jesus hardly. We talk about saying a prayer. We talk about asking Jesus in our heart. But we don't spend enough time on Jesus. Jesus, it's Jesus, not you. It's Jesus that saved, and you putting your faith in him. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me. Acts 4, says this, talking about Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Let's set the record straight. Jesus Christ is the only person who can save you from your sin. You cannot save yourself. You can pray a prayer all day long, and if that's all you have, that's not going to save you. Setting the record straight, we see the person of salvation. Number two, let's look here at the path of salvation. And we complicate this. We complicate salvation. I won't say who wrote it, but there's a book that someone wrote. I think it's called Simple. I won't say the name, I'm not sure who wrote it. But we may complicate. Let me just give you just a really basic thing here. Letter A here. Hear the message about Jesus. Okay? You got to hear the message. Most likely, this church was not started by Paul. This was started by a man that he mentioned, and I don't know how to say his name now. I forgot how to say it, Miss Tammy. I listened to it, but then I forgot. I'm not even going to try to butcher it. It's there in verse 7. He got saved in Ephesus. He heard Paul preaching. He goes back. He most likely started his church in Colossae. He heard the message, he told the message, and you first have to hear the gospel to be saved. I don't think we talk about that enough. When someone gets saved, how many times you spend talking about what Jesus did? See, Paul, I think we mean well. This is my opinion. We're so worried for the Lord, they might walk away. We want to make a decision right now. But we can't force them. We can't skip explaining who Jesus is. And sometimes they don't understand the concept of faith. I think that's another thing. But we should not undermine that by resorting to something else. And honestly, I've let kids walk away. Because there's only one thing, it's faith. But anyway, well, you gotta hear the message, which is consistent with scripture. Romans 10:14. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You gotta hear it. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you have also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. To be saved, you first have to be confronted with the truth. Okay, that's the foundation. I think we gotta remember that. Let it be here. You have to recognize your need for Jesus. Luke 5, by the way, that's why, just to give you a tip, if you're talking to anyone, I don't care if they're 5 or 55 or 85, if you can tell that they don't recognize they're a sinner, you better stop right there. You don't need to go any further. You don't need to push for them to say a prayer if they don't understand they're a sinner. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Jesus said this in Luke 5:31. And Jesus answered, saying unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. That's why. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. If you have someone who they do not, will not admit overall that they're a sinner, then you're trying to get someone who is righteous to get saved. It don't work. It doesn't work. And I think because we're afraid to let people walk away, we've pushed people into making a decision when they're not doing anything. Good intentions, but they're not saved if that's all they've done. The need is that every person except Christ is a sinner on the way to hell. And the only hope is Jesus Christ. You gotta hear the message about Jesus. You have to recognize your need for Jesus, but let us see, believe in Jesus. I've already said it, but I'm gonna say it again. What does Paul credit their salvation in? Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. The problem, and I've already hit on it way too much, I guess, but we diminish that. We resort to a prayer. We resort to some work. We resort to baptism. I mean, I don't care if someone's been baptized. That doesn't mean they're saved. And I've heard that before. They've been baptized. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. They said this prayer. That doesn't matter. They go to church. That doesn't matter. I think it was Vodie Bonham, I think, said, I'm glad you don't cuss and do this and that bad thing, but the thing is, that's not what makes you a Christian. Your inability to see and land is not what makes you a Christian. What? Yeah. Your inability to sin less, which I don't know if we can, doesn't make you a Christian. You say, what? What makes you a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. But see, we've diminished. I've already preached on this about 2 months ago about, not asking Jesus into your heart and all of that. It's faith. Now, you might say, what about Romans 10:13-14? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, read the rest of it. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Oh! When did the calling come? After faith, right, Brother Mark? After faith. I think it's perfectly 100% normal. I would probably think it's weird that if somebody who got saved didn't pray, maybe not to me out loud, but if they don't ever pray, that would be kind of odd. You call the Lord after you believe, not before you believe. I've said it. You pray because you are saved, not to get saved. I pray today because I'm saved. You don't pray to get saved. You pray because you are saved. And what saves you? Faith. Faith, because that's what it said. How shall they call him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Believe. Then call. Now, granted, it may come all in at the same time, but faith, that's what's going to save them. Not anything else. Before you call, you better have faith. And I have no problem, like I said, letting someone or someone who prays when they get saved. I have a problem in emphasizing prayer to the point that faith gets diminished or left out altogether. That's what I have a problem with. And you should too. The problem in our circle that I've witnessed, and I've been guilty of it, is that we say prayer more than we say faith a lot of times. And when we're witnessing to people. I mean, what's the first thing you would say if someone said, how do I get saved? I'm afraid we say, well, say this prayer. Pray these five steps. Like I said, faith, salvation is not a formula. 1, 2, 3. Salvation is faith. Faith. And I'm afraid that the reason the generations are fading away is because they were never saved. Because they didn't have faith. Because what I've read in the Bible is faith changes you. I'm trying to get to that. It is evident. Which, getting ahead of myself, but, let me back my notes. All I'm saying is someone walks up to you and asks you to be saved, and you say this prayer, and you don't mention faith, or they don't have faith, you're preaching a false gospel. If you don't talk about faith, I mean, to be honest with you, you better straight, what can I say this all the time? I say you can pray, but prayer is not what's going to save you. And it's not. Prayer alone is not going to save you. Faith is going to save you. If you preach, if you, someone says, how do you say pray this prayer, that's a false doctrine. If you don't include faith and emphasize faith. You say, and I've already said this, but why am I so passionate about this? Because I've spent more than one night trying to say the perfect prayer to be saved. There is no perfect prayer. You know why? Because that's not what saves you. Oh, what a relief that was when I realized that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is the gift of God. We don't have time, but it mentions grace in our text, and we can really run with that. And it starts with what God did first. Let's set the record straight. The path of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. We see the person of salvation, Jesus Christ. We see the path to salvation. Now finally, let's look at number 3, the proof of salvation. Letter A here is to change. Let me just say this first. Salvation not only saves you from hell, but also changes your nature here on earth. We're inconsistent with Scripture. We can just say 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creature. Okay? Salvation changes you. And you'll see that, we'll get to here in a minute, the conduct, we'll prove it here in the text. But salvation changes you. It not only saves you from hell, and also changes your nature. And you might remember out of Galatians, which I think that's what I preached before Ephesians, I said this, and salvation that doesn't change you hasn't saved you, because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. Now, like I said a minute ago, you are not saved by your inability to sin less. But if you get saved, it's going to change you. It's going to change you. Now, not perfect, but it's going to change your direction. There'll be an overall change in your nature. 1 Peter 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same exit of riot, speaking evil of you. What does that talk about? Those are people that got saved that Peter's writing to. And when they got saved, the unsaved people thought they were weird because they didn't do the same thing that they did. Now, what's the point? My point is, the proof of salvation is that it changes you. In my opinion, and a lot of people are not saved. Because a lot of people are not living the Christian life because they're not saved and they've not been changed. I mean, what else is it? I mean, don't name all the people you know in your life that are saved but don't live for God. All them people are just backslidden. I think the problem is that here's the reality. They're not saved. I mean, 85% of it, Billy Graham didn't think 85% of his church members were saved. What are the ones that don't even show up for church? Don't live for God. They're saved? Really? No one went to hell because they're not saved. But no one wants to say that. No one wants to say that. But we want to live in a delusion. We want to water down the gospel. That's another thing. It's faith in Jesus, but here's what else we do. We like to water it down by saying, well, they're saved, so they're not living for God. You're lying to yourself. Because when I read the Bible, that's not what it says about a Christian. You're lying to yourself. You're living in a delusion. You're believing a false doctrine. You will be different. Let's look here at letter B, the conduct. What is the conduct? Now, this is what's really interesting in the text here. It's like we want to kind of sort of machine gun all these things like, don't do this, don't do that. You know what I mean? A list of do's and don'ts, right? And we need them. But what's interesting, we look to what they did. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and there it is, love. The love they had for one another. And this is what I got convicted by a little bit is, once again, we have also watered down this. When you say this one time, you say this prayer, you're saved. And now that you get saved, you live by these do's and don'ts, the list that I've approved for you, and that'll make you a Christian. But we forget that, once again, I've never had anyone, probably, as I'm a young teenager, or society, saying, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Wait, I've been to a lot of camp when I grew up. I heard some good, I talked to my brother, my father-in-law this weekend, up at the house. And I said, you know, it's just sad that they just don't preach like they used to at camp. They're so soft and so wimpy. I've heard some hard preaching. But I'll be honest with you, I heard a lot of do's and don'ts. And that's not wrong. But the most important thing is loving God with all your heart and your neighbor. And you say, what do you mean? That's the foundation of the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:36. Master, when is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and second commandment. And the second is like to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophet. See, we got a lot, and that's what I said a couple, and it's been my pet peeve. We got a lot of people, even in church, who they say, you say you're saved, yet you have contempt for people and not compassion. By the way, I'll say it here in a minute. That's not, your do's and don'ts is not how we know you're saved. Now, should we live holy? Yes, because if you love God on your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him, right? So it's going to produce, it's going to be alive, produce, it's going to be evident by fruit of holiness. Don't get me wrong. But your do's and don'ts is not what shows that you're saved. What shows that you're saved is your love for one another and for God. Whereas I get so excited, I think that people think they're going, I am so spiritual. But you hate people and you have contempt for people who they sin differently than you and you die. You give them a stink eye. That's not Christian behavior. We're supposed to have compassion, not contempt. The Bible says that's how love, by the way, and I said that love for God and others result in life, and living a life pleasing to the Lord. You're right. You're right. You will live. You will have fruit of holiness. Don't get me wrong. So if you love others, you're not going to cheat and steal and be rude and hateful and sleep with someone else's spouse. You're right. Then, but the problem is that we go to that first, don't we, for the Lord, and we leave out the love part. My uncle said, the cart before the horse. And what happens when you get the cart before the horse, you know what happens? You do all these things and you get proud. You get proud. Because you're saying, look at what I'm doing. You're forgetting that what should motivate it is love for God and love for each other. And that's what these people had. They had love for one another. Love, not in your list, and how others are going to know that you're a believer. Not in your faithful attendance to church. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto thee, that you love one another, and I have loved you, and you also love one another by this. So all men know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. What? Not your list, not your faithful attendance, not reading your Bible through in a year. Your love for one another. 1 John 2:10, he that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumble in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Once again, there are some unsaved, but they think they're saved because they follow a list, but they don't love God and don't love their neighbor. And that is not the fruit of a Christian. Like I said, I've already said it, but like I said, if you have more contempt than compassion for people, check yourself. Check yourself. And it's convicting when I start thinking about that. When I go out and deal with people, it's really easy. It's really easy. But if you're not convicted, you're not going to be perfect. But if you're not convicted by the contempt and the rudeness and the ugliness you have toward people, there's a problem. Because the fruit of a Christian in love for one another. But not only love, but also hope. And it says there in verse 5, and I didn't really go real deep into this because I knew I'm on page 12 and I need to start at page 10, so I knew I was going to hasten. But it said, for the hope which is laid up in you. Here's another thing I think we forget. You know, Christians should have hope. That's another evidence. Not your list. But do you see what I'm worrying all the time? Check yourself. There's something wrong. As Christians, we should have hope. And then I wrote down love, hope, and then verse 6, growth. When you come to me, and it in all the world, and bring us forth fruit, as it doeth also since the day I heard of you and knew the grace of truth in you. And then verse 8, who also declared to us the love in the Spirit. You know something else? You know another fruit of salvation is? Growing. Growing. You know some people just can't never get it together their whole life? I wonder about them people. Because if you're a Christian, you're going to grow. But here's what it is, ready? All the salvation will be evident. And you probably heard this scenario. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, and the lawyers, I'm not sure what you call it, examining you, asking questions, and they took the Word of God, and they started flipping through it, saying, and reading about what a Christian is, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I'm not talking about your list. I'm not talking about what you think is what makes you a Christian. I'm talking about if they took what God said a Christian does and how they act, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? The people in your life that you think are saved, and there's enough evidence, if they were on trial. And once again, it's not for us. It's a good thing we don't have to decide because we're not the decider. But is there enough evidence in your life to convict them? I think that's one of the mistakes that some even family members make, and they just won't call it like it is when it comes to their loved ones. And everybody resists that. Everybody. I've asked different people, and you know, and I try to be nice about it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, maybe the person will be 80 years old and dress up like Satan every day and not live for God at all. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, they said a prayer when they were five. Okay. Well, who problem? That's not what saves you, and there's no evidence. We've watered down the gospel. And here it is. There'll be proof of salvation. But enough about others, what about you? What about you? I mean, Lord, Lord, there was a religious people who had perfect attendance in church, who had a Christian heritage or a church heritage. Lord, Lord! But they didn't know them. The Lord didn't know them. Let's set the record straight. Salvation is through Christ. By faith. That's the person, Jesus Christ. The path to salvation is salvation by faith. And then the proof is this. Salvation does change you. It does change you. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you're not going to be perfect, but it changes you. So here's the question. Are you saved? And Miss Brenda and Miss Tammy coming to play. We're going to start and stand to your feet. There's two things that I want to urge you to do with this sermon. Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. But number two, are there people in your life that are not getting, or that they're not praying for to get saved because you just won't own up to the fact that they're not saved? Because here's the thing, they need your prayers. They don't need you to pray, Lord, help them to rededicate their life. No, they need you praying, Lord, convict them and help them to realize that they need you as their Savior. And they begin to pray, and God spoke to you. Or if you want someone to pray with you, or someone to lead you to Christ, I want to challenge you to come down here this morning.